Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. But we're going to continue in Philippians. In fact, this will be our last consideration of Philippians. There's some greetings at the end of chapter 4 that we've already looked at earlier, and we're not going to look at them again. Now, if you're using the Blue Pew Bible, this is found on page 967. So I will read 2 Corinthians, portion of chapter 8, portion of chapter 9, and then also read a portion of Philippians chapter 4. This is God's Word. And as we have prayed for God's blessing on our hearing of it, then let us hear it with reverence and receptivity. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance and joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he would complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He's referring to an offering being received from the Gentile churches for the persecuted Jewish churches in Judea. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all the time, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for others, for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now then, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We considered verses 10 through 14 last week. We read on. from verse 15, we'll look especially at verses 18 through 20. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There we end reading of God's Word. So we come to the end of the Apostle's thank you letter. Thank you letter written to his friends in the Church of Jesus Christ in Philippi, who have sent him a significant gift by their messenger, Epaphroditus. Last week we focused on Paul's gratitude to the Philippians and his insistence that he is not writing as a ploy to get more from them, but that because of their gift he is fully provided for, but even more than that, that he is content with God's provision for him in every circumstance. And now, today, we're going to focus on these last words of Paul's thanksgiving. Verses 18 through 20, really begins in verse 17 through 20, as he characterizes their thanksgiving as really, their gift is really a thanksgiving to God, a sacrifice to God, and assures them that God himself will provide for all of their needs. There is so much for us to learn here. And the lessons begin by understanding that it's God's giving that comes first. It's God's giving that comes first. So our first point will be God's great gift. And then we will look at our giving in response, that our gifts should be understood as thank offerings to God, and that finally we are encouraged in our giving by the fact that we are constantly sustained by God's continued and abounding giving to us. Point number three. God's great gift. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't say in so many words that God's giving comes first, but that's really implied when he characterizes the gift of the Philippians to him as a sacrifice to God. We'll talk about that under point number two. And that understanding that all of our giving, if it is true giving, pleasing to God, is based on his giving first. Well, that's not just in Paul. It is in Paul. It's everywhere in Scripture. God's giving comes first. That is the key to a right understanding of our giving. All of our giving flows out of and responds to God's giving, or it is just in vain. Might help somebody, but before God, it's in vain. Unless it flows out of and responds to God's giving. God's giving comes first because we would have nothing to give without it. All we have is from him. God's giving comes first because we would have no desire to give in a right way if it were not for God's giving. God's giving comes first because that's what motivates us to be giving. Not just to give, but to be giving. What do we mean by God's giving? Well, not only all the things that he gives, and that is everything, isn't it? Including life. The beating of your heart right now, the breath in your nostrils, it's a gift from God. And we who have sinned against God do not deserve the least of his gifts. It's all freely given. And freely given through Christ. But above all, God's giving. Well, the giving of God that counts above all is His gift of love in giving His Son to be our Redeemer from sin. And His Son's gift of Himself coming to us in the manger as a human being, His incarnation, and going to the cross to bear our sins there, and the guilt of our sins there, and the punishment our sins deserve there. But Paul spoke of in chapter 2, that great passage about the incarnation and the humiliation of Christ, His obedience even unto death on the cross. Philippians 2:6-8. Without God's great gift of Christ, the Apostle Paul would never have gone to Philippi with the gift of the gospel message. The Philippians would not have had any change in their hearts. They would have continued dead in their trespasses and sins and not become giving people. No gift we give to anybody, no gift we receive from anybody can compare with this gift, God's gift, His Son Jesus Christ, and the eternal life that we have in Him. Without that gift, no other gift has any true or lasting value. Now, people are self-deceived by that. Many people think that the more they give, the more they will earn God's favor and approval, and maybe earn their way into God's eternal favor and approval. And that's not just true of Christian heretics, it's true also of other religions of the world. God loved a vile, rebellious world of sinful people going our own way, not His way. He loved us who are of this world in this way that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish as he deserves, but have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Paul's concluding words in 2 Corinthians 9:15. And that is what our giving should be, a thanksgiving to God for Jesus. And that brings us to point number two. The character of true Christian giving is that it is given in response to God's gift. It is a thank offering to God. And that's really made clear in verse 18. All of our giving, not just what you put in the offering plate, all of our giving, not just money, all of our giving should be a response to God's great gift, and is made possible only by God's great gift. The Apostle Paul describes in verse 18 the gift the Philippians sent to him, the hand of Epaphroditus, using Old Testament language, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Of course, this calls to mind what takes place in the Old Covenant temple as the sacrifices were offered and incense was burned and various herbs and spices were mixed with the whole. And what rose to God in the smoke from the altar was characterized as a sweet-smelling aroma. And it's not the only place in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul speaks this way. But what he's saying is that what they have given to Paul the gift sent through Epaphroditus. What they have given to Paul is really a sacrifice which they were offering to God. He uses that language also in chapter 2. He speaks of the possibility of his being put to death. He's in custody, he's facing trial. And he says, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. That is, my death would be like one of those drink offerings in the Old Testament. Upon the sacrifice of your faith. That is, the sacrifice that you have made in faith. I think, again, he's referring to what they have done in serving him. It is a sacrifice of faith. Now, let's be clear. The offering that they have given to God in giving gifts to Paul is not a sin offering. It is not a sacrifice to atone for sin. The only sacrifice to atone for sin is Jesus Christ giving himself once for all on the cross. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. So what are these sweet-smelling sacrifices acceptable and pleasing to God? Well, most of you probably know the answer. They are thank offerings. Not sin offerings, thank offerings. Again, an Old Testament practice that is now brought into the New Testament. The Old Testament practice of sin offerings fulfilled by Jesus. The Old Testament practice of thank offerings continuing as the offerings of his redeemed people, Christian believers, Christian churches. The Apostle Paul, Romans 12, verse 1, and it's printed below your sermon outline, characterizes the entire Christian life as a thank offering. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And of course, he's referring to the whole unfolding of the gospel in the first chapters of Romans. All the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a burnt sacrifice as a thank offering, but as a living sacrifice, thank offering, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Not just what we do in church, that's part of it, but our whole life. See your whole Christian brothers and sisters, see your whole life as thank offering to God. If you give your bodies, you're giving everything, right? And we see the same thing in Hebrews. And again, passage quoted in your bulletin above the order of service, Hebrews 13. Now, the great bulk of the message in Hebrews concerns itself with Christ, our great high priest. What he did in offering himself once and for all. Where he is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us without fail and forever. So that we, through him, our great high priest, may always come to God in prayer. May always seek the grace and forgiveness of God. May do so boldly and be assured that the Father in heaven will receive our prayers and answer in grace. Now, in this last chapter of Hebrews, I read a portion of verses 12 through 16. So, Jesus offered himself outside the gate, outside of Jerusalem, as a crucified criminal. Jesus offered himself outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Through him, then, let us offer up continually a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Or such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Through Christ who offered himself for us, we are now called upon to offer ourselves to him and for him. to continually give sacrifices of praise to God. In actual praises from our lips, the fruit of our lips, such as we bring in our worship service now, but not limited to public worship. But also, that last verse, doing good and sharing. Sharing what we have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
Sharing
what we have. In what ways? Well, we've read two passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is about an offering the Apostle Paul is receiving from the Gentile churches to help the Jewish persecuted Jewish churches in Judea. And he's writing to urge the church in Corinth to be generous in their giving to this offering. And we might think of that as a deacon's offering. Philippians 4, 10 through 20 is Paul's thank you to the church in Philippi for sending money to support him. Now, in some sense, it's diaconal because their gift helps him to stay alive, provide food and lodging and so on. But really, it's also a support for his ministry, his missionary ministry. Though he's in chains, he continues that ministry. And if he is supported by gifts like theirs, he'll be able to continue that ministry in a setting where people can come and go, and he can preach Christ and encourage churches in Rome. And so we might think of that as a missions offering. Now, my point is this. All worthy Christian giving is of this thank offering nature. All of it is to be seen as a response of thanksgiving to God for His great gift. Not just our offering for the deacons to help poor, not just our offerings for missionaries or for the gospel ministries of this church, the local church. But, yes, those. But in our day-to-day lives, we're surrounded by need. You see need. Respond to the needs around you by giving yourselves. And giving yourselves, not, you see, just to those that you're helping, but giving yourselves, first of all, to God. So, your time, your hearts, comforting people who are lonely, comforting those who mourn, maybe taking meals to shut-ins or driving people who can't drive to get to the store and doctor's visits and so on, praying and reading Scripture with people who can't read any longer. A lot of this has to do with the elderly, doesn't it? But not entirely. We read of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8:5. The poor Macedonians, they were poverty-stricken, the apostle says. We read of them that they begged Paul for the privilege of giving to the offering. And they gave according to their means. No, they gave beyond their means. How? Well, verse 5, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. And that's really the key, isn't it? When we give ourselves to the Lord in response to His gift to us, that unlocks so many chains that tie us up and hold us back from free and joyful serving of the Lord and serving of people. And that brings us to point number three, God's great giving. Verse 19. Here is a promise of God's continuing boundless provision. God's giving didn't stop at the cross. And it didn't stop with the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on the church at Pentecost. Now, I think we're often held back. Examine yourself. We're often held back from giving generously of ourselves and our wealth because we're concerned to protect what we may need down the road. which is not altogether wrong. But I want you to consider God's economy. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Gives and gives and gives, yet he increases. And there is one who withholds what is justly due and has only want. The generous man will be prosperous. Hebrew word is fat. And he who waters will be watered. Or as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This seems counterintuitive, but it works because God is in control of the universe. And God is in control of our economy. I mean, our own economies. And we confess this when we sing the song from Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Everything that God knows we need, He will see that we have, if we put Him first. The natural, unbelieving way of thinking is this. Well, when I have enough, and all my needs have been met, and I feel secure, then I can give. Giving is at the bottom of the list. But God's economy of faith is this. You see need. Needy brethren, needy ministries of the word, needy and lost people, as God enables you, give. The poverty-stricken Macedonians saw this as a privilege and begged Paul for the privilege of giving. And Paul did not rebuke them for it. Will we become needy, poverty-stricken, and dependent ourselves if we give in this way? Well, look at the promise of God. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or verse 17, when he says, it's not that I seek another gift from you. What I seek is for your profit, which increases to your account. In other words, as you bless others in giving, you will be blessed by God. We read the same again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Excuse me. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Now, these are not promises from God to supply us with riches, wealth, and luxury. God is not interested in rewarding people whose desire is to manipulate Him by giving so that they can get rich. We note the word needs in Philippians 4:19. And it's God who understands our needs in His perfect wisdom and love. But we also must see in the promise, the abounding character of God's mercy to us. 2 Corinthians 2:9, or 9 rather, is about God's grace abounding to us. abounding to us in order to enable us to abound in good deeds and righteousness. Why is this? Well, Paul says to the Corinthians, so that greater and greater thanksgiving will rise up to God. And just as the Apostle Paul is thankful for the gift received from the Philippians, so the poor Christians in Judea will praise God for what they receive from their Gentile brothers and sisters. God moves us by His gift in Christ and provides for us with His continuing gifts so that through our giving, He will receive more thanksgiving. Or as Paul says in Philippians 4:20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, granted, there is a genuine tension between wise stewardship of what God has given us and generous giving out of that stewardship. And it is possible to be foolish in giving. It is possible to give foolishly in a way that does not help the recipient, but rather just subsidizes a kind of sinful and unbelieving and wicked lifestyle that has brought about poverty in the first place. And that's not wise. That's not helpful giving. It doesn't result in thanksgiving to God or glory to Him. And it's possible to be foolish in our giving by being so imprudent, so thoughtlessly excessive, that we reduce ourselves to poverty. That can happen. And that's not wise. But brothers and sisters, the exhortations abounding in Scripture, a few of them are to prudence. Most of them are exhortations and encouragements out of the promises of God to be more generous than we are. If we tend to err, we tend to err on the side of caution and not on the side of exuberance in giving to those in need. While we note that God promises to supply our needs, not our every craving and wish, the measure of His promises, of His promised provision is this: the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. How great is that? Infinite. Have no fear that God will run out of resources of grace or goods and find Himself no longer able to keep His promises to you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, His Son Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Give thanks to God by giving yourselves as living thank offerings, that glory may come to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, help us to meditate on and consider very seriously the greatness of Your mercy to us in Christ, and move us to respond more and more to Your great gift by being givers. Wise givers, but generous givers. And not to earn anything from You, but to say thank You, God, for what You have given to us. May You be glorified, O Lord, in the lives of Your saints gathered here and hearing Your word this morning and giving of ourselves to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.